We thank God for giving us another opportunity to come together to worship Him and to look at His Word. Last week, we started on a series called The Upper Room. The Upper Room Discourse, which is found in John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, is an intimate conversation that Jesus is having with His disciples. Now, every time I read this particular passage or the chapters of John 13 to 17, I'm really fascinated by the discourse that Jesus had with the disciples in the upper room. We discover fundamental or even core truths about who Jesus is and some of the learnings for our Christian living. Jesus speaks about servanthood. He speaks about humility. He speaks about how you and I can go to the Father. He speaks about the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary for our Christian living. He speaks about the command to love one another and the importance of abiding in God's love. You know, when you look at the farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was not just giving the disciples a do list kind of a stuff, but He was speaking with words of encouragement. You see kindness, you see promise to the disturbed disciples. Last week we looked at the theme called The God Who Kneels, and today I want to look on the theme called The God Who Comforts from John chapter 14. Verses 1 to 6, a very familiar passage to many of us. Let's pray and ask God that God will continue to speak to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for once again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have access to your word, Father. We thank you because your word speaks to us. Your words enlighten our hearts, O God, and gives us a heart to trust you and to have confidence in you. We pray, God, as we listen, we pray that you will speak. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During the 30 years' war in the 17th century, a pastor, German pastor named Paul Gerhard and his family were forced to flee from their home. It was a very difficult time for him and his family. Now, one night, they stayed in a very small village inn. It was dark, homeless. They were afraid. And this is something totally new to them. Very sadly, the wife broke down and she cried openly in despair to Pastor Paul Gerhard. You know, to comfort her, Gerhard reminded her of the scripture promises about God's love, about God's provision, and how God watches over His people. Then after some time, he got out of the house. He went to the garden nearby to be all alone. And there he broke down and wept. He felt that he has come to the darkest hour in his life. Soon afterward, deep within his heart, he felt, you know, the burden that was in him being lifted up. And he sensed a renewed presence of God in his life. Taking his pen, he wrote this beautiful hymn. And let me read a couple of the words from this hymn. It says, "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head through waves and clouds and storms. He gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous days." You know, when you look at the hymn, it's a powerful reminder. It challenges each and every one of us to give our fears and to wait for God to do great and marvelous things in our life. And today, are we willing to give our fears? Are we willing to give each and every day into the hands of God and say, Lord, you take control. You can take control of my life, God, my life situations, my career, my kids, my family, my married life, Lord, and I just leave it to you. Because God can be trusted, my friend. It is often in our darkest moments in our life, you know, God makes his presence known more clearly. He uses sufferings, he uses troubles to show us that he is the only source of strength. Today, I want to look at the theme called The God Who Comforts, from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. When you look at this particular passage, you know, you realize that Jesus looked at the disciples. He knew what was really going on in their confused minds and troubled hearts. And he also knew what was exactly causing the turmoil in their hearts. Because earlier in chapter 13, if you read, Jesus has spoken to them about the betrayal, about death. And he himself was troubled in spirit in 13 verse 21. Can you imagine a parent coming to a child and saying, you know, I'm leaving you. And we are going. And you cannot join us. You cannot come along with us. I believe many kids will throw tantrums. You know, the anxiety the child would feel is the same kind of anxiety, you know, the disciples felt when they heard the words of Jesus, their master. And Peter responded by saying, Lord, where are you going? Because he wanted to know where Jesus was going. You know, in this upper room experience, you realize there's a fear of loneliness by the disciples. They were afraid. Even though they knew that they could survive, their life has to go on. But they can't imagine, right, living a life without the Lord Jesus Christ, because they have given their lives to him. And it's really unbearable for them to hear these words of Jesus, that I'm going away. And I believe they were also afraid of the authorities, because what's going to happen to us? Will we be persecuted? Will we face death? And I believe there was also a fear of the unknown, because many things were unknown to them. As Jesus has said, things are going to change. They do not know what to do next. I believe, you know, in the hearts and minds, there's a lot of questions. Probably the anxiety level of the disciples has reached an all-time high in the upper room. Very interesting when you look at John chapter 14. You realize, you know, it's Jesus who needs that comforting word. Because he is the one who will be arrested. He is the one who is going to be humiliated. And he is the one who is going to face the persecution and the suffering that is prepared for him on the cross. He is the one who needed comfort and assurance. But instead, you know, Lord Jesus is so wonderful here. You know, he comforts his disciples. And he speaks to them about future and what he has promised to them. What a wonderful God that we have, my friend. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 14, the word that Jesus tells them. You know, one of the first words that he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. You know, when you look at the word or the words of Jesus, sometimes we ask ourselves, is it wrong for Christians to be troubled when we face uncertain times, when we are living in an uncertain world or a world that is full of calamities in turbulent times? Is it wrong for us to be troubled? Are we never to succumb to moments of pressure? Is it wrong to be anxious? Is it wrong to be worried? Looking at what's happening in the world today? Or does it mean that at every moment of my life, I need to be cheerful and confident at all time? Does it mean like that? If you look at the scriptures very carefully, Jesus was also troubled in spirit. Three times in the chapters before, we realize John uses the words that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And we too are exposed to pressure and danger, my friend. But what is Jesus trying to tell us from this particular word? Jesus is not commanding us to be indifferent. Jesus is wanting us to be courageous. In other words, it's a call for courage. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be brave, because there will be difficult moments in our life, trying moments in our life, but He wants us to be brave. To be brave, my friend. Why shouldn't we be troubled? One of the reasons we shouldn't be troubled, but we need to be bold and courageous, because a troubled heart will not help us in our difficulties. It is not going to solve the problem. It is not going to help us. Secondly, you know, a troubled heart takes away the joy that is in our lives, my friend. When our hearts are troubled, the joy in us is not to be found. And also, when you look at the troubled heart, and many of you would say, right, we look at life from bad to worse. And so Jesus is saying, you know, do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, what a comforting word that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always a difference between a mother who says to the child, do not cry, my child, be patient. It sounds very different, right, when a mother says that word compared to a stranger in the street. And so what a comfort to know the Lord who loves us, the Lord who cares for us, who knows us by name. He knows what we are going through. And He has also felt the same, my friend. He wants to be there for us. And He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I think that's the confidence that you and I as Christians have. God wants us to be bold, by courageous. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Dear friends, whatever situation you might be in, maybe you'll be thinking about your job, your career, or the things that's happening in the world today. When you read the news, it disturbs our hearts and minds. The Lord says, do not be troubled. Three things, you know, when you look at the passage Jesus is teaching us, they're simple but very profound things. Firstly, He says, have faith in Me. In chapter 14, verse 1, He says, you believe in God and believe also in Me. You know, Jesus knows that we are living in a feeling-sensitive world. That's the world that we are living in. Jesus acknowledges the disciples' fear. You know, instead of making their fear as their main focus, instead of just dwelling on their fears and anxiety and their troubled heart, Jesus is saying, you know, have faith, focus on Me, He says. Look at Me, have faith in Me. Jesus says, you believe in God, because the Jews in those days, you know, they believed in God. He says, you believe in God, believe in Me. Believe also in Me. I just want to look at the word called believe. Many of us are very familiar with this word, but you know, when you look at the word very carefully, what is Jesus trying to say? What kind of belief is he talking about? Today we believe our careers, right? We believe the things that we have bought, the things that we have in our lives. There are many things that we tend to believe, but what Jesus is teaching us here, the first thing he's teaching us that, you know, we need to believe God is real, my friend. Not only God is real, that God is present and that God is working in the world and is also working in me, in my life. It is not just a fact, but that is the truth. When you believe in that truth, it changes everything. The way we look at life, the way we see the world, the struggles, the situation. And that's why Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, believe in the truth, right? Which is revealed in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is true. God is real, my friend. This God is a loving God. This God is a sovereign God. Do we believe in this God? That this God is a real God. He's in control of everything. He knows everything that's happening in this world. When you look at the word very carefully, John writes, when he uses the word, he's also using it in a verb form. He says, hold God dear. In other words, hold on to him dearly, closely. In such a way that you love him and you trust him. You're just holding on, clinging to him, you know, not letting him go. That's the way he's speaking to us here. Because when you hold on to God and we trust him, it affects you. It affects our life. Because we know that we are in the safe presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are protected, we are guarded. And so he says, now this God has to be your personal God. Hold on to him. Hold God dear. And when you look at the tense very carefully, you know, he's saying, keep on believing in God. Keep on believing in me. Continue to believe in God. Continue to believe in me. Keep on believing. Keep on believing, my friend. Not only in days of trouble, in days of joy, at every moment of our life, he says, keep on believing. Because when we exercise faith in God, God will carry us through. A German writer, a Greek writer, puts it beautifully. He says that faith which embraces Christ is characterized by conviction regarding the facts about Jesus, a willingness to trust him, and an obedience to the Messiah's will. But Jesus says, believe in me, trust me. I think that is one of the primary things that makes Christianity or the way of Jesus different from the way of many religions in this world today. Today, many religions or isms, you know, you see a set of instructions that promises, you know, us leading to God. Rather than giving us a set of directions. But Jesus says, you know, look at me. He offers himself and says, just believe me. Trust me. Hold on to me. And I'll lead you through. Yes, when we hold on to Jesus, John 14, verse 27, further on, we realize Jesus says, no, peace I give to you. My peace I give you. I do not give you, right, as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And that's why in Psalm 42 verses 5 to 6, the psalmist was, you know, was bold enough to say that hope in God and I shall praise him and God is my help and my God. You know, today, my friend, how's our belief in God today? Do we really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We know about God. We know about God in many things, but do you really personally know him? Do you see Him as your Savior and the Lord of your life. Secondly, when you look at the passage very carefully, you know, Jesus says, have faith in my works. Firstly, He said, have faith in me. Secondly, He says, have faith in my works. I believe there are moments in our life when we hear discouraging news, we cry to God and say, God, I can't figure out, what are you doing? Lord, what are you doing in my life? I really can't figure out. When we look at the life situations, we look at the issues of humanity, the struggles of Christianity, the injustice, you know, the list goes on. We say, Lord, what are you doing? What is Jesus doing? Let's read when verse 2 and verse 3, He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He has gone to prepare a place for us. Has He forgotten us till He comes? Maybe that's the question many times we tend to ask ourselves. But what is Jesus doing now? Have you ever asked this question? What is Jesus doing now? Do you envision God just sitting in heaven, just watching what's happening in the world? When you look at Scripture teaches us, you know, what Jesus is doing now. One of the first things that you tend to see is Jesus is interceding. He's interceding for you and me, my friend. He's interceding for us. He's our mediator. Romans 8:34 speaks about it. Right? And when you read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore be able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Today, what a comfort, what a joy to know that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He's intimately involved in our daily relationship with God, that He represents us in heaven, in the presence of God. Today, you and I need not represent ourselves, my friend. Jesus is interceding. He's making every request on our behalf to God. He has all the power to intercede. You know why? Secondly, we realize, no, because this God is a God full of power. He's able to intercede because He's a God who's full of power. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 2, you realize, you know, you read, it says, we have such a high priest, one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy place. Right now, you know, we can live in absolute assurance that Jesus is more powerful than anything that we may encounter in this world, in this lifetime, my friend. He's powerful, He's sovereign. And that's why I think Isaiah, he puts it beautifully in 61, verse 1. And he says, you know, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Jesus is bigger, my friend, more powerful than many of us might imagine. Why did you tell yourself today, I have a great Savior? Tell yourself today, I have a powerful King who's able to intercede for me because He's powerful. Heaven is His throne. Remind yourself each and every day. And not only, you know, when you look at Scripture, you realize Jesus is also building the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, you know, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter, right? And He promises that he will build his church. What a great encouragement in the face of opposition and persecution. You know, whatever happens, we know that Jesus is building the church. Even in moments like this, he's building our lives. He's strengthening our faith. There are many people just wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's able to comfort us, my friend, a God who comforts us. Today, there are many who are seeking for the truth. And he's equipping the body of Christ to do the work. And as we read, Jesus says, and I'm preparing a place for you, because, you know, Jesus knows that in the midst of confusion and brokenness of this world, right, the best place to be is with him. In Philippians, Paul reminds the believers in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friend, we belong to heaven. We belong to heaven. He sees more than you and I can see. He knows more than we know. He works in ways beyond our comprehension. Lastly, when you look at the passage very carefully, you know, you see Jesus is talking about having faith in his words. Have faith in my words. That's what Jesus is teaching us. I believe many of us would like to travel. We'd like to visit some places. Imagine if you are moving to another city or even visiting another country. What would you do? I believe many of us would start, you know, looking at the map, you know, about where the country is. We will start reading about the culture, the people, the food, the interesting places. We'll also see the climate, you know, the type of clothing that we need to bring. And we are so excited because we want to be in that particular place. We want to spend some time. I think it's also important, my friend, for each and every Christian to know and to learn what heaven will be like. Because that's the place that Jesus has prepared. He says, have faith in my words, because I'm doing something greater. And when you read John chapter 14, what a powerful reminder. Now Jesus says, and when if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Right? Even in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angel said to the disciples, right, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, the angel said, was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You know, when you read this particular verse, God, Jesus gives us, you know, comforting facts about life after death. That he is going to prepare a place. The creator of this world, Jesus himself, is going to prepare a place. Secondly, he says, I will come back again. I'm coming. I'm not going to send another person, but I'm going to come. He speaks about his return. And not only that, he says that, you know, the third comforting thing is that we will be with Jesus forever, my friend. He's not just putting us somewhere, but we are going to stay with him. We are going to live our life with him. I believe many of us will say, that is all I need. That is all I want, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in heaven. In other words, you know, you realize there's a great future for each and every one of us. We are going to see Jesus face to face, my friend. But now we are living a life in an intercession. In other words, we need to live a life. Right? So when Jesus said he's going away, right, it does not mean that he's not coming back. He is coming back. He's coming back. And he's giving us, going to bring us peace and a future with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's promises and God's words are precious and of extreme value. And that's why the author of Hebrews, right, he reminds us in chapter 10, verses 35 to 36, he says, do not throw away your confidence. He says, do not throw away the confidence that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you have done the will of God. You may receive what was promised. God has promised, my friend. We can trust each and every word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust everything, but God has told us in His word, and we can also trust that it is alive with the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, forever. Forever. What a powerful God that we have. And today, Scripture reminds us, and the Lord also reminds us, to keep watch. Because none of us know when Jesus will return. So we need to be living each day for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him alone. And so, my friend, today we can trust God's word. We can lean on to God's word. God's word is true. It's living. It promises not only peace and joy in the world that we live today, but that Christian life is worth living. My Christian walk is worth because I am going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is going to come back to bring me with Him. Do we have that assurance that you will join Him? Let me close by sharing a story about a young boy. A little boy was walking down the beach, and he was looking, as he was walking, he was looking for someone who can help him. And he saw an elderly woman sitting on the sand. He went to her and he said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. And second, he asked her, do you read your Bible every day? And she looked at him and said, yes, I read my Bible every day. And then he asked, do you pray often? And she said, yes, I pray often. The final question was a very interesting question. He digged into his pocket, took a quarter coin, and he said, hold my quarter coin while I go swimming. Just hold on to it because I want to go and have a swim. When I was reading this story, I was just reminded. Are we willing to give our life, our tomorrows, our fears to God? This boy needed to trust. And this God is a God that we can trust, my friend. But are we willing to give God and head back into the waters of life and to know that He takes care? Letting to God is a daily, moment by moment choice, my friend. Today, God wants us to just surrender and give it to Him, believe in Him, hold on to Him. Trust His works. The Lord knows what He's doing. And trust His words. Because His words are true and living, my friend. I want to pray together with you. Let it be our prayer that God will continue to comfort us in our journey. Whatever things that might be happening in our lives, we can always trust because this God is a God who comforts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder, Father. There are moments of God we know about you. We know about you, but help us, Lord, to know you personally. And to experience you, Lord, each and every moment of our life. Help us, Lord, to trust your works. Even though, Lord, there are moments in our life that we don't see, but Lord, help us to have that faith to know that Jesus is working, is doing the things that is needful for my life. And help us, Lord, to trust your words. Because you are faithful in your promises, Father. Help us, Lord, to trust you. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen.